conference. And this morning we're looking at the subject of leaders. How should a church be led? This is an important subject. The whole Bible teaches that God's people need leaders. And an awful lot depends upon the leaders. If there are wise, godly leaders, God's people will be safe and blessed. And if there are no leaders, or if the leaders are not up to the job, if they don't do their work properly, then God's people are in great danger. In Old Testament times, God raised up different types of leaders for his people Israel. There were prophets who led the nation. Moses was the first great prophet who gave the nation God's law. It was Moses who led the Israelites out of Egypt and then ruled over them for 40 years. And later on there were other prophets who gave the nation particular commands for particular times. And then there were soldiers like Joshua. He ruled the Israelites when they were entering the promised land. There were the judges, 12 strong men and women who fought for the Israelites against enemies, but also administered the law in Israel. There were priests whose job it was to teach the law and to lead worship. There was the king. God raised up a whole line of kings to rule his people. And those kings had counselors and civil servants who ran the state. Lots of different types of leaders with different roles. But the word that's often used in the Old Testament to describe them all is the word shepherd. That was a picture that everybody could understand, because Israel was a nation of sheep farmers. If you've got a flock of sheep, then it needs to be looked after. It needs shepherds. And the shepherds look after the sheep. They guard them against danger. They make sure they're all fed. They care for them if they're injured. And they make sure the little lambs don't get left behind. And the shepherds make decisions for the sheep. And the shepherds decide, now is the time for the sheep to move on from this field to that field. Now is the time for them to move from the valley pastures up onto the hills. A shepherd cares for the sheep, but he also has authority over the sheep. Now, very often in the Old Testament, Israel was described as God's flock. The Israelites were like sheep, and God was their owner. And God entrusted his sheep to the care of these leaders, these prophets and priests and kings and generals and administrators. And God wanted these different leaders to act as shepherds looking after the sheep. Now, one of the great reasons why Old Testament Israel went so wrong and finished up in absolute disaster was because many of those shepherds failed in their duty. Men like Moses and Joshua and David, they were great shepherds who guided the flock wisely. But other shepherds were not so wise. There were false prophets, and there were corrupt priests, and there were wicked kings. And these leaders didn't care for the sheep. They forgot that the sheep belonged to God. They thought of themselves as the owners of the sheep. And they thought that that gave them the right to exploit them and treat them cruelly. And so these leaders led them into dangerous ways, into ways that God had forbidden. And God had to use words like these. They're found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 following. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care upon them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. The shepherds, the leaders of Israel, brought disaster on Israel. They destroyed the sheep. They scattered them. That's why Israel finished up being sent into exile. The sheep were scattered from the land of Israel across the world. And it happened because these shepherds, these leaders, didn't do their work properly. Now that should bring home to us the importance of this subject. When the wrong men are appointed as leaders, or when leaders fail to do their work properly, the whole flock of God is in danger. It can lead to utter disaster. The nation of Israel came to total catastrophe. They experienced huge suffering. They were scattered to the winds. And to a great extent, that was down to one thing. It was down to the fact that they appointed the wrong people as leaders. And those leaders led them to disaster. That's the story of the Old Testament. Now, you might think that in the light of that, God might have said, well, I'm not going to try that way again. In New Testament times, my people are not going to have leaders at all. He might have said, in New Testament times, I'm just going to make the church a complete democracy where you don't need leaders. Or he might have said, in New Testament times, I'm just going to guide each of my people on his or her own. And I'll give them individually all the teaching and guidance that they need. But God didn't say that. In the same passage that I just quoted from Jeremiah 23, God first attacks the shepherds who have been ruling Israel. And then God looks forward to New Testament times. And God promises this, Jeremiah 23 verse 4, I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be terrified or afraid, nor will any be missing, says the Lord. The Lord's answer was not to say they can do without shepherds. It was to say, I'll give them better shepherds. I'll give them real shepherds who will care for them. And these shepherds will guard them so that they will no longer be afraid or terrified. And these shepherds will keep them from straying and getting lost. Nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. You see, it was made plain that in New Testament times, as much as in Old Testament times, God's people would need leaders. They would need shepherds who would care for them and lead them into right paths. Now, why do I emphasize that? Well, because there are Christians who don't see that at all. As we've said lots of times during this series, there are so many Christians who aren't really members of any church. Either they wander around from one church to another, here for a few weeks, there for a few weeks, or they stay with one church but they're on the fringes, so they never really become part of the church and no one ever really knows who they are. Or they don't go to any church at all, and they simply say that they worship God at home on their own or with a few friends. And what that means is that they don't have a shepherd. There's nobody who is responsible for them in that way. There's nobody whom they can look up to and say, I trust that man or those men to shepherd me. I look to those men to teach me. to warn me when I'm going wrong. I accept the authority of those men as the shepherds whom God has set over me. Here you've got a Christian who thinks he can go it alone, as an isolated, I just go where my nose leads me sheep. And if you asked him, he'd say, I don't need anybody to lead me. I've got the Bible, haven't I? And the Holy Spirit will guide me and teach me directly. But God never intended his people just to wander around as isolated sheep following their own noses. He intended his people to stay together as flocks, with shepherds to care for them. If you see a sheep on its own, without a shepherd to take responsibility, then you're seeing a sheep in great danger. Again, there are churches today which don't really believe that there should be leaders. Where the idea is that everybody is completely equal in every sense, and that therefore you don't need leaders at all. A friend of mine was called to pastor a particular church in Ireland. Well, the word pastor means shepherd. So when they said, we want you to come and be the pastor here, he thought he was being asked to give leadership. But he soon found that it wasn't like that at all. He was really just being called there to do all the jobs that nobody else wanted to do. That's what they thought the word pastor meant. But it was very soon made clear to him that he wasn't expected to guide the church or rule the church at all. Whenever any decision had to be made, he just had one vote like everybody else. And people thought nothing of overruling what he counselled or advised. And even when it came to teaching, they didn't really expect him to take the lead. There'd be a meeting each Sunday morning, and it would be an open meeting. There was no evening service. He'd speak for maybe 15 minutes. If he spoke for any longer than that, then people would get very restless. And then anybody else could get up and speak. Maybe someone who was converted a few weeks earlier would get up and start explaining his views. Or maybe a woman would stand up and start teaching some chapter from the Bible. Or maybe someone who had just turned up for the first time that morning and nobody knew who they were. And any of these people were free to put forward their ideas. They were free to contradict what he had just said. And the church would say, we must listen to all of them equally, and we must give them all exactly the same weight. In that church they talked a lot about the priesthood of all believers, meaning that in the New Testament all believers are equal in Christ. Well, that's true. And all believers have the Holy Spirit. That's true. And all believers are called to worship and work. And that's true. And then they said, and therefore we don't need leaders. And that's not true. It's just not what the Bible says. And in earlier studies we've looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 following. It was he, the Lord Jesus, who gave some to be apostles. These were the foundation of the church, along with the prophets, and some to be evangelists, preaching the gospel to unbelievers, and some to be pastors and teachers. And the word pastor, as I've just said, is just an old English word for shepherd. The Lord Jesus gives some to be shepherds and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's the shepherds and teachers who prepare God's people for service. And it's through their work that we all win the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's through the work of the shepherds and teachers that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the normal way in which God deals with his people. Now, there are two titles used in the New Testament for the leaders who shepherd God's people. We're not talking this morning about deacons, that's another subject. We're talking this morning about the leaders who shepherd God's people. They're sometimes called elders, which just means senior men. Or they can be called overseers, which simply means people who oversee, just like in the workplace, supervisors. For those of you who use the Authorized Version, the word overseer is occasionally translated, in fact often translated, as bishop. But don't have in mind all the associations of Anglicanism. The word just means a supervisor. So you've got these two titles, elders and overseers. But they're talking about the same people. You can call them by either title. In a boys' school, you might point at somebody, one of the staff, and say, he's one of the masters. Or you could say, he's one of the teachers. But you're talking about the same people, two different titles. Now, the New Testament takes it for granted that there should be elders or overseers in every church. Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey, and they planted churches in different towns in Asia. And after a while, they went back to visit those churches, and we're told, this is Acts 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. Later on, Paul sent one of his team, a man called Titus, to work in Crete. And he says this, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he goes on to say what sort of men should be appointed. An elder must be blameless. An elder must be blameless. The husband of but one wife. A man whose children believe, really it says, a man whose children are faithful and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You see, Paul first says there must be elders appointed in every church. That's what you're there for, Titus. And then he says they must be very carefully chosen. Before a man is appointed as an elder, you must have confidence that he's blameless, that nobody could point a finger at him fairly. He's got to be self-controlled. He's got to be upright, holy, disciplined. He must be the sort of man who governs his home and his children well. And it must be clear that he understands and knows how to teach the trustworthy message. Paul writes to Timothy and gives a very similar list of what sort of man an overseer must be. You'll find that list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. The overseer must be above reproach in every way. And he goes on to list out the qualifications. So, do you see the picture? 3 points, just to make things quite clear. Point one, in the New Testament, each church is led by elders or overseers, And these men act as shepherds to care for the flock. Point two, in the New Testament, there is normally more than one elder or overseer in each church. Paul doesn't say there has to be. If there were only one man fitted for the work, then I guess you could only appoint one. But the normal situation is that there are a group of shepherds, elders, overseers. Paul appointed elders in every church. I left you in Crete to appoint elders in every town. When Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he mentions the overseers among you. That's Philippians 1:1. So that's the second point. Firstly, the church is led by elders or overseers. Secondly, there should normally be more than one elder or overseer in each church. And then point three, there is no hint anywhere in the New Testament that some of these elders or overseers are on a different level from others. You know, there are churches today which are led by a group of elders, but one of the elders is different from all the others. He's the pastor or the minister, and he's full-time, and he's the real leader of the church. The other elders are just his support team. Sometimes it's actually said he's the teaching elder. The others are the ruling elders. In other words, he's the one who's set apart to preach and teach, and the others are there to help with the running of the church. But that's all. He's still the man in the driving seat. He's the leader. Well, that's not what we have in the New Testament. All the elders are shepherds, pastors. They're all set apart for the work. It's their life's work. They're all called to preach and teach and rule. It's not just that one of them is the minister and the others have a support role. They are all ministers, if you're going to use that word. They may not all be full-time, because the church may not have enough money to support them all full-time. But they are all men who have said, right, I'm not interested any longer in a secular career. My life's work is to be a shepherd, a leader in the church. If necessary, I'll do some secular work to support myself and my family, but that's no longer my great concern. My great concern is to be an elder among God's people. Every elder is a shepherd. And the key thing about being a shepherd is that it's got to be your chief priority. Imagine a sheep owner who's advertised a post, a vacancy for a shepherd to look after his sheep. And the first candidate comes in for interview. And the owner says, so, you want to care for my sheep? And the candidate says, yes, I rather like sheep. And I find them interesting. So it'll be an interesting hobby for me. Something to do in my spare time when I'm free. Is that man going to get a job looking after sheep? The only man who's fit to be a shepherd is someone who will think about the sheep day and night. Someone who's prepared to sit up all night if necessary, to guard them against wolves. Jesus says, a good shepherd must be prepared to lay down his life for the sheep. It's got to be his life. Yes, an elder may need to take secular work to support himself. Paul did that when he was in Corinth. He worked as a tent maker. But he knew which was his priority. He wasn't a tent maker doing a bit of church leadership as well. He was first and foremost a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, a pastor. And while he's sitting there in the marketplace teaching God's word, he may as well keep his hands busy, stitching these tents and earning his living. He's a man set aside from other concerns. with one great overriding concern. God has entrusted his sheep to me. That then is the pattern of leadership that we see in the New Testament. That's the ideal. And this morning we trust we're taking a step towards that ideal. You know, for some time now there's only been one elder, one overseer to shepherd the flock here. But today, as most of you know, we're appointing David to be a second elder. He won't initially, at least, be full-time. But he will in every sense be the shepherd of this flock as I am. From today, you must never speak or think of me as your minister or your pastor. I am just one of your ministers or pastors. I'll do more of the preaching, I expect, than David will, because he still has to do his tent making. But it's not going to be, oh, the pastor isn't preaching today, the elder's standing in. Both of us are men set apart as your preachers and teachers. If there's some issue that you need to talk about, a personal problem or a church matter, you don't say, well, I must talk to Stephen, he's the pastor. And if he's not around, I'll get hold of David. You simply ask, which of our two pastors is more suitable to help me with this particular issue? And our prayer is that as time goes by, other men will be added to the eldership. But again, they won't just be gifted men who are prepared to do it in their spare time, who can preach from time to time and will add some weight to the team. Those men who are added in future years, they too must be pastors. They must be men whose first calling in life is to be pastors and teachers. Men who will build their family life and their working life around their great priority, serving Christ as shepherds in his church. That's what we're working towards. That's what we're praying towards. The day when there'll be a whole circle of elders, overseers, shepherds here, each of them a man who can say, this is my life's work, to care for the flock of Christ. Now, in the time we have left, I must do two things. Firstly, I must summarize what duties an elder has towards the church. And then secondly, I must summarize what duties the church has towards its elders. Firstly, what duties do elders have towards the church? I'm going to quote two passages. First, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 following. 1 Peter writes, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Again, you see the two different words used for the same people. He calls them elders in verse 1. He calls them overseers at the end of verse 2. And he says to them at the beginning of verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. And you can see all that that means. Everything a shepherd does for the sheep, the elders must be prepared to do for the church and its members. A shepherd must guard the sheep. He must guard the sheep against thieves and wild animals. And he must be prepared to get hurt in the process. And so elders must be prepared to guard the sheep against every danger. But especially the elders must resist false teachers. They must resist people who bring in dangerous ideas. They must resist people who influence others in dangerous ways. And these elders may well get hurt in the process, because they'll be criticized, and they'll be misunderstood, and they'll be slandered, and they'll be attacked, and they must accept that that is the cost of guarding Christ's sheep. Shepherds must make sure that the sheep are fed, summer and winter. And elders then must feed the church. They feed the church by teaching it God's word systematically. And that means spending long hours studying God's word and meditating on making sure that they understand it, seeing how it applies to other people. A shepherd may feed the whole flock together by leading them into a particular pasture, but there'll be times when a shepherd has to look after one particular sickly lamb, doesn't he? And he may have to spoon feed it, and he must make time for that. And in the same way, the elders of the church must give the individual teaching that's necessary to individuals, to the people who are slow to learn, the people who don't seem to be able to grasp things, the people who are struggling to digest the teaching. Shepherds must care for the sheep. They must know how to recognise all the different illnesses and weaknesses that can afflict sheep. When a sheep is lame, the shepherd must be prepared to carry it. When it's straying, they must sometimes go after it and try to bring it back, even if it doesn't want to come back. If it's injured, they've got to be prepared to deal with the wounds and to probe them. And that can be a horrible, messy job. They've got to know how to treat all those different types of injuries. And if shepherds do that for their sheep, then elders must be prepared to care for church members in all these ways. Shepherds must guide the sheep. They must be prepared to take responsibility for decision making. They've got to be prepared to say, this is the way the flock needs to go. And elders must be prepared to take hard decisions on behalf of the church. Peter here points out several of the particular temptations to which church leaders are exposed. He does it, you'll see, in verses 2 and 3, with a series of knots. You must serve as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. There's that temptation. The temptation to become discontented and resentful. Well, I'll do the job, I suppose, because I've got to. It's too late to get out of it now. But I hate it. It just seems so unfair that I've got to do it. Most pastors have known that temptation to become discontented and bitter in their work. And Peter says, you must resist that temptation. And then he says, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. There have been church leaders who have seen the job as an opportunity to line their own pockets, or to advance their own interests in some way. And Peter says, you must resist that temptation. And then he says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's always that temptation, the temptation to forget that these are Christ's sheep, and that they've been entrusted to you. And so you start thinking of them as your own. And then you start being bossy and ultimately tyrannical. They'll do it because I say so. Instead of making decisions for their good, you make decisions to suit your own feelings and your preferences. And then you shout down anyone who disagrees. Peter says you must resist that temptation to lord it over the flock. Shepherds must do the work willingly. They must see it as a privilege.
They must do it not for the perks, but because they see themselves as servants who are eager to serve. And they must lead not by tyrannical authority, but by the example that they set. And they must do it, Peter says, with an eye to eternal rewards, not to any reward in this world. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's a little hint from Peter, isn't it, to every elder. Don't go expecting crowns of glory in this world. Don't expect recognition. Don't expect praise. Don't expect rewards. Don't expect financial prosperity. Wait for a crown of glory in another world. Keep your eyes set on that. And then the second passage, Acts chapter 20, the passage we read at the beginning. Acts 20, verse 17 onwards. In this passage, Paul is saying farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he's reminding them of their responsibilities. So first he reminds them of the example he set, the way he acted when he was leading that church. Look at verse 18. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. I was prepared to do the most humble, degrading jobs. And I went through great suffering and pain. I was often in tears. I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. But I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I made teaching God's word my priority. And I did it publicly and privately. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Again, verse 26. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That was Paul's ministry in Ephesus. It was a ministry of humiliation, of tears, of non-stop work, and of faithfulness, preaching and teaching God's word. And then Paul reminds them of their task. Verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. You see, the whole emphasis here is on what a strenuous work they're going to have to do. They've got to keep watch. First, they've got to watch themselves, because they are men who could fall. And then they've got to watch the flock like shepherds. A shepherd is never off duty. He's got to be prepared to keep watch over the flock night and day. Paul never stopped warning each of the flock for 3 years, night and day, with tears. Paul was on duty 24 hours a day. And he was on duty 365 days a year. And that continued for the 3 years he was there in Ephesus, not a day's holiday. And now these elders must be prepared, if necessary, to carry on where Paul left off. They must never expect an easy life. They must never resent the exhaustion and the stress and the tears that go with the job. The sense of never-ending responsibility. The job of the elders is to guard the flock whatever the cost to themselves. The sheep are Christ's sheep. Reminds us in verse 28 that the flock was bought by Christ's blood. And that means that every one of the sheep is infinitely precious. And so the shepherds whom Christ appoints must be prepared to pay any personal price to keep those sheep for Christ. And the price will be high. Paul says it cost me 3 years of tears, of lying awake at night, of working with my hands to support myself. He says, I count my life as nothing if only I can finish the task I've been given. And it's got to be with that mindset that men take up the work of the eldership. Let me add that there's a price to be paid by elders' wives too. Paul wasn't a married man, but these elders he's speaking to may well have been. How it can hurt a wife when she sees her husband exhausted and crushed and torn by the wolves, the people who have attacked him and slandered him, when she sees him coming back from another dreadful meeting, crying his eyes out, and she knows that he's just got to go back into the situation the next day and the day after that and the day after that, and there's no let out for him. She has to carry the pain with him. So the Bible lays on church leaders and on their wives great responsibilities. But then what responsibilities does the Bible lay upon church members towards their leaders? Look please at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. Well, that couldn't be clearer, could it? It couldn't be more emphatic. Obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. And then again, 2 lines later, obey them. You're commanded to obey the leaders of the church. I didn't invent the word. It is there in Scripture. Now, that doesn't give the leaders of a church the right to command things which are against the Bible. If the leaders of this church or any other church made a decision that was flatly against what God has said in the Bible, the church and any of its members would have the duty to say, we'll obey God rather than men, and to refuse obedience. Nor does this give church leaders the authority to interfere in people's personal lives and make up rules for them that aren't in the Bible. The JWs have made up a rule and said, you are not allowed to have a blood transfusion. Well, church leaders don't have the right to make up rules for other people's private lives, rules that aren't there in the Bible. But church leaders do have the right and the duty to preach what God's rules are from the Bible, and then to expect others to obey. And they do have the right to make decisions for the church as a whole. In the end, somebody must decide whether this man is ready to be baptized. Somebody must decide whether we're going to sing such and such a hymn, whether it's sound. Somebody has to decide whether this woman needs to be put under discipline, or whether so and so is the right person to lead the door-to-door work. And in the end, it's the leaders of the church who must make these decisions. Now, of course, they'll want to consult. They're not going to want to force decisions on a church unwillingly. But in the end, there may come a situation where the church leaders say, we believe before God that this is and what God requires of us as a church. And then these words come into play. Obey your leaders. And that mustn't just be a grudging obedience. It's obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Accept the fact that from God they have that authority. You know, there are wives, aren't there, who learn from the Bible that they must obey their husbands, And they do. And they do it with a frown and a grimace and a slam of the door as they walk out. And it's obedience, but it's not submission. But the writer here says that there is to be obedience, and more than obedience, there's to be submission to authority. But it's the role of church members to say, well, look, I'm glad that these leaders have the responsibility, not me. I'm glad that the Lord has put them in the position where they've got to take the responsibility. And I'm so happy to leave it with them. They've got to give account to God, not to me. Remember that they must give an account to God and be glad that it's they who give account, not me. So firstly, the writer says your responsibility is to obey and to submit. But it goes further than that. The writer goes on to say that your aim must be to make their work a joy. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. You know, out of my friends, personal friends, whom I've known well, and who have gone into the ministry in recent years, the average time that they have survived in a pastorate has been somewhere around 3 years. And after 3 years, they have left the pastorate broken-hearted men, often with physical and mental breakdown. And the reason for that has been the misery caused to them within churches. There are happy exceptions, of course, but these words aren't here for no reason. It is possible for a church to make the life of its leaders a misery. Constant carping criticism. An atmosphere of suspicion in which the minister, the pastors, the elders are constantly put on the defensive as if they're to blame for everything that could go wrong. Unrealistic expectations where the elders, the leaders, are expected to preach equally well on every occasion. And if they don't, then they know they're going to be torn to bits. Don't you have bad days? Don't you have days when you can't think clearly? Don't you have days where all the work you tried to do goes wrong? Don't you have stale patches where for weeks or months you can't find any real energy or any enthusiasm? Or where you're just down? Well, then why should the leaders of a church be different? I've heard it so many times. Friends from other churches saying, oh, you know, I can't. You know, I've listened to our pastor over these past months, and it's been so dreary. You know, he just comes into the pulpit, and he seems so glum and so lifeless. And they seem to think he's to blame for that. They seem to think he's doing it deliberately, as if a man sets out to preach badly. Instead of sympathising and saying, well, you know, I've known those months too, when I've just felt lifeless and spiritually dead, and I've not been able to stir up any energy, and so I can understand how my pastor's feeling. Instead, they seem to want to tear him to pieces for the fact that he's not yet a man in glory. Sometimes they talk as though they wish he were in glory rather than down here on earth. Just the lack of support can break a man's heart. You know, whether it should be so or not, the leaders of a church do take everything personally. If you're not there at meetings, they will feel that they're to blame for it, and they'll tear themselves to pieces over it. If people in the church go off the rails and fall into sin, then the leaders of the church will feel it's we who have failed. There's no escaping that. If you fail in godliness, if you decline individually in your spiritual life and it becomes obvious, if the life of the church declines, then it will be the leaders who will tear themselves to pieces and be made wretched for that. If there's lack of support, lack of encouragement, you can make the life of your leaders a misery. You know, preachers, as much as anybody else, sometimes need people to say, thank you, that helped me this morning. Or simply, I've been praying for you because you've been on my heart. Or just, thank you, it means something to me. to have had your help through that situation. And so make it your business to encourage leaders, positively encouraging them with a word of thanks, simply by being there, by lifting burdens off them as far as possible instead of placing burdens upon them, by giving practical help and relieving them of worries. Go into every members' meeting with the attitude which says, I want to make them happy, rather than I'm out to get them and this is my opportunity. I hope you all understand that none of this is a reflection of my experience. I'm simply thinking of the poor men I've seen broken in other churches, and I know the things that have broken them. So firstly, the writer says obey. Secondly, the writer says make their work a joy, not a burden. And thirdly, he says in verse 18, pray for us. He's counting himself as a leader, one of their leaders. He's saying, pray for us. You're asking us to do a great work. You're asking us to stand between God and men week after week. You're asking us to make decisions that will shape other people's eternal destinies. You're asking us to fight off the wolves on your behalf. Well, then aren't you going to stand with us? Aren't you going to pray for us, he says. And that's more than anything what David and I would ask of you. That you pray for us. We are not capable. We are not fit to do the work that's being entrusted to us, and therefore we need your constant prayers. Now, as you know, it's in this meeting then that we're to set David aside formally, officially, for the work of the ministry.